Okay, good morning, everyone. It is 10 o'clock. It's time to begin our Bible class. I have a slight dilemma this morning because I don't know if you guys have the clock back at the back. My clock goes off every few seconds. So y'all have heard the preacher story, right? Somebody brings a visitor to church. And the visitor starts asking about everything they're doing and says, "What does this mean? You know, and what does that mean?" And the preacher gets up, he takes off his watch and puts it on the podium, and he says, "What does that mean?" He said, "Absolutely nothing." Right? Okay, now I have a clock, so we're in good shape. So we are studying the book of Ezekiel. We've been doing that for, this is week six. We took a week off last week to be at the park. So we will be continuing at this point. Before we go any further, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We're grateful that we can call you our Father, that we can come to you this morning and pray to you, that we can read your word and understand you better and understand your will for our lives better. Father, I pray that you be with me as I teach this class. Help me to say the things that need to be said. Help us to understand what the messages you have in these scriptures. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Ezekiel, and we've mentioned a number of times the big message of the book of Ezekiel is "Know that I am the Lord." That phrase occurs 75 or something like that times in the book of Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So it's a huge, huge part of the book. And what's happening here? I want to give us a little bit of a review today because it's been a few weeks since we've talked about some of these things. Just kind of give you the context. So what are we talking about? Why is God sending this message through Ezekiel at this point in time? So, a brief recap of the history of Israel. They had the great King David. We'll start with him, and then his son Solomon. Who built the temple and started the temple worship. You know, God gave him all those instructions. So Solomon built the temple, but then Solomon kind of went off the rails and married a bunch of foreign women who had these idols and basically tolerated idolatry in Israel. And so as a result, God split the kingdom. So there was a divided kingdom after Solomon, and we'll look at it in just a second. But as the two parts of Israel, the northern kingdom and Judah, or the southern kingdom, as they progressed through various kings, they went into lots of idolatry. And so there was lots of sin in Israel. They didn't follow the law. They didn't follow God. So it reached the worst point under a king named Manasseh. And at that point, God said, "That's enough. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I will destroy Israel." And so we have a chart here, which you guys have seen before, and I should get my pointer out if I can get it quickly. There we go. So this little purple box here is Ezekiel. Basically what we have here is the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And you can see who was prophesying at different times to different kings. And you can also see the color codes, green for good, red for evil. And as you can see, there were really no good kings in the northern kingdom. There were varying degrees of evil. Okay, in Judah, you had some fairly good kings and some evil kings. It kind of was a mixed bag. But then once you get down to a certain point, they're basically all bad. And so God has decided that this is Manasseh right here. God had said, "Okay, that's it. Yeah, I'm done with you." And then you had Josiah who instituted this great reform, but it didn't last. And his sons basically were the ones that saw the wrath of God as a result. So that's the sort of the chart, and that's where we in the history of Israel. At the end of, you can see that Israel, the northern kingdom, didn't last as long. They basically went into Assyrian captivity after about, 350 years or something. And Judah went another 150 years after that before they went into Babylonian captivity. And so we're looking at the period of time where God is telling them Babylonian captivity is coming. And actually, by the time Ezekiel is prophesying, He is in Babylon. There's been the Babylonian captivity came in like three different waves. They took some of the leading people of Israel, of Judah, to Babylon, and that's when Ezekiel went, it's when Daniel went, a number of people. But there were people that were left in Jerusalem, and then Zedekiah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as kind of a vassal. He was really more of a governor than a king. But then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and then God, you know, had Nebuchadnezzar come in there and destroy the city, basically. Okay, so that's the three phases of the destruction of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. You had the exile of Jehoiakim, which was one of the sons of Josiah. That was in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. And then we have his, you know, the subsequent Jehoiachin being exiled in the same chapter later down. And then finally, the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 25, where Nebuchadnezzar comes in and besieges them, and they go through the starvation. They have the complete destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and everything. The end of Jerusalem as they knew it. And so Ezekiel is prophesying during the reign of Zedekiah. So that's kind of where we are. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we talked about there was a spectacular vision that he saw on the Kibar River. And that's the one, you know, there was the fire, the cherubim, you know, the creatures with the four faces. You had the wheel and a wheel, which doesn't mean what the song suggests that it means. This was a vision that occurred in Babylon, and here was God in Babylon, that God was mobile. You know, he could move around, and, you know, this was, you know, the cherubim were sort of God's transportation in these visions, and in multiple visions that happened. And so that was their wheels. We saw the glory of the Lord there in that vision, and then Ezekiel given the assignment to bring this message of doom to the people. You know, you got some of the people now in Babylon, some of the people still in Jerusalem. So in 2 Kings 24, it says, "Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command." In other words, God sent Nebuchadnezzar in there in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh, as we pointed out on the chart, and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. You know, that's an important thing for us to be aware of. There are limits. You know, God loves, God is love, God has mercy, he's grace, he forgives, but there are limits to God's patience. You can't just keep testing God's patience forever. And Jerusalem had reached the limit. So we have in the prophecy of Ezekiel, he had a second vision. We talked about that in our previous class, where basically God took Ezekiel through a tour of the temple to show him the idolatry that was happening inside the temple. These are things that we knew that had happened under Manasseh, but Josiah had purged them out, and what we find out is they were back. Okay, and that's what was happening here, is that they were no better than they were under Manasseh. They were still having the idolatry in the temple. So we can go to you'll remember the next chart or the next graphic, where you can see the various things that were going on in the temple. There was the elders. That's the direction that it points. No, that's the direction that it points. That's the on-off switch. Okay, so we have basically an idol of jealousy, which was probably an Asherah pole, which was back in the temple, which had been there when Manasseh was there. There were idols, animals, and unclean animals depicted on the walls of the holy place and the most holy place, and the elders were in there worshiping idols, praying to idols. Now you can imagine, Jerusalem had been besieged. They were afraid. They were appealing to any idol, any god that they could think of to try to get to be saved from Babylon. It wasn't going to happen. Obviously, the only God that really existed was Jehovah, and he was one who was doing it. So they were, they were doing, you know, detestable things in the temple. You had women mourning for Tammuz. Women basically, this was probably, blanking out. So there were, this is idol worship going on here. We had men bowing down to the sun in the east in the temple area. So it was really a mess. So God wouldn't tolerate that. But he also talked about that there would be a promise of restoration. And we'll get to this when we get to the end of Ezekiel, where you have, you know, the restoration of the temple. He basically out there measuring off the temple and talking about the rules for worship, for animal sacrifice. That it was all going to start back. So there was going to be a restoration, but we hadn't got there yet. Okay, God is still talking about the destruction. But you know, when in talking about restoration, he has started to hint about that as we talked about last week. And I want to look at something in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah was a prophet that was prophesying really before Ezekiel, pretty much through Ezekiel's entire lifetime. And he was also a contemporary of Ezekiel. As Ezekiel began his prophecy, Jeremiah was still prophesying. So in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, it says, "After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen, and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon," as we just discussed. It says, "The Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. Other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah." That's interesting. "Whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Then they will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." So, you know, that's a great promise of hope for these people that are exiles. You know, of course, this is Jeremiah giving this prophecy. But in verse 8, he continues. He says, "But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, said the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent, an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to their fathers." So you've got the good figs and you've got the poor figs. Okay, the good figs are the ones that are in exile. Now, he says, "I will regard them as good." He doesn't say they really are good, right? We're going to find out more, even further today, that there were big, big problems in Babylon too. But God didn't destroy them all, because he said to Abraham, "Through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed," right? And so he had to keep that promise. He was determined he would keep that promise. He always keeps his promises. So he preserved a portion of Israel to bring back. And it was through there that Jesus would come, through their descendants. So there was a promise of restoration, but it was not because those people were good. It was because God keeps his promises. Okay. And then he said, you know, again, 75 or 57 times this slide says, it varies depending on which source you look at, the number of times it says they will know that I am the Lord. There's various permutations of that saying. But then they will know that I am the Lord. So God's going to do all these things, and you know, God always does what he says he's going to do. So today, we're going to be talking about Zedekiah's exile. We've had our little bit of a review, and we're in chapter 12 of Ezekiel. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people.'" I mean, that's something you hear God say over and over about people that are not responding to the prophets, right? There's no good reason why they're not responding. He's telling them what they need to hear, obviously God's giving them the right message, but they're not turning. They're just stubborn. They're not responsive. They can't be reached. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. I want to point out another thing in verse 2. He says, you are living among a rebellious people. Now, where is Ezekiel? He's in Babylon, right? He's in exile. Okay, the people he's living among there, the people he's presenting these images to, these visions and these prophecies, are the ones he's talking about here. And he says, they have eyes to see but do not see. They have ears to hear but do not hear. They're a rebellious people. And he says, pack your belongings for exile. I'm going to give... And that, at this point now, he's going to be depicting something that's going to happen where? In Jerusalem, right? Because there's more people in Jerusalem that are going to be exiled. The people around him are already in exile, right? And they think this is just a temporary thing. They'll be back soon and everything will be fine. That's not the case. Verse 4. So he's continuing to give Ezekiel instructions. He says, during the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. So again, this is a demonstration he's doing. Is another some more of his street theater. You know, we could have gotten Peter to do this, I guess, but you can use your imagination. He's going to pack his belongings, and then he's going to go out in exile. Verse 5, while they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. Okay, so he's going to have him digging through the wall of the city, exiting through it, and covering his face so he can't see the land, and that's going to be the sign. So verse 9 says, son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing? So he did. He gave them that demonstration. And he says, son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. So you've got the people here in Babylon wondering when are they going to get back to Jerusalem to be with these other people? And he's saying, no, that's not happening. He says, those guys are going into exile too. All right. And Zedekiah is obviously the prince he's talking about here, who's going to go out, through a hole in the wall and be exiled. Verse 12, the prince among them, again, that's Zedekiah, will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. So, think about this for a minute. He's already done the 390 days of besieging Jerusalem, all right? And now he's saying, okay, so there's going to be a siege. The city's going to be surrounded by Babylonian armies, and Zedekiah is going to escape. Here he says, through a hole in the wall, all right? He's going to cover his face. He's going to but when he gets to Babylonia, he's not going to see it, okay? That's kind of we'll find out more about that in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 39, and Jeremiah records the historic event that was just prophesied. Chapter 39, starting in verse 4, he says, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed toward Araba. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where they pronounced sentence on him. So again, here he is. He's going to be taken out between two walls, to leave the city at night. It's not really crystal clear about the thing about the hole in the wall and where it was at. It doesn't really specifically talk about digging through a hole of the wall here in Jeremiah. But there is a legend among the Jews that he went out through a system of caves and tunnels that existed then and still exists under the city of Jerusalem. This is a picture of it. If you go over there, you can tour it. You can see. This is also known as the Cave of Solomon. So it's a, there we go. See these people here touring, you know, the little lights and fences here. Those probably didn't exist. I'm sure the lights didn't exist and those people didn't exist at the time. But anyway, that's a legend, and it may well explain how he got out of the city despite the fact that it was surrounded by armies. Okay, but he got out of the city. But they caught him on the plains of Jericho. As God said, he will be caught in my snare. Okay, we're back in Jeremiah 39, verse 6. There at Riblah, which is where he was captured and taken to, he was captured in Jericho, plains of Jericho, taken to Riblah, where the king of Babylon was. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then they put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. So the last thing he saw was the king of Nebuchadnezzar having his sons put to death. And then he's blinded and taken in shackles to Babylon. So that was God's judgment being carried out by Nebuchadnezzar. All right? So again, that confirms what he said, what we looked at a minute ago in Ezekiel 12:13, where he said, I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it. And there he will die. And there he did die. So that's Zedekiah's exile. And then in verse 15, we're back in Ezekiel 12, verse 15. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. So those who are taken, basically those who are left in Jerusalem, they're going to go into exile. They're going to be scattered. Their lives are going to be completely upended, and they're going to know the few who survive. If you recall when Peter was up here doing the thing with the sword, and some of the hairs were being scattered. So there was always a few that would be scattered, but they would know. God wanted them to know. They represent. God wants us to know that he was just in what he did, that he had a right to do what he did, and that he had warned them, and that those warnings came from him. When God says something's going to happen, and then it happens, I mean, who can do that but God, right? Who can predict those things but God? And these were unpredictable kinds of, these are not like, okay, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. These were things like, he's going to go out through a hole in the wall, he's going to be blinded, he's going to be taken to Babylonia, but he's not going to see it, So he always does what he says he will do. Okay, so chapter 12, continuing, verse 18. Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water. Of course, they're going to be besieged by the armies of Babylon. And while they're in that siege, they're going to starve. There's going to be no food in the city. And so it's tremble as you eat the last of your food, basically. There's going to be a famine. All right. So he goes on. Another prophecy says, son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. He's been giving these prophecies saying these things are going to happen. They hadn't happened yet. And people are saying, either it's not going to happen or it's a distant future. It's not really going to bother us. He says, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled. And they had prophets that were telling them, don't worry, some of them thought Ezekiel's off his rocker. Some of them thought, well, he's prophesying, but this is stuff that's way distant future. It's not going to bother us. Surely God's going to bring us back to Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. He's not going to let them destroy the temple, But they were involved in idolatry and not obeying God. Okay, chapter 13, verse 3. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have people pretending to be prophets, saying, this is what the Lord said, when the Lord hadn't spoken to them. Does that ever happen today? Do you ever have anybody saying, the Lord spoke to me and said this? You know, God doesn't appreciate that when people try to put words in his mouth. Ezekiel 13, verse 9 says, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they be enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. So those prophets who were saying those things would not be brought back. And when that happens, when you get there and you find out, hey, where are all those prophets that were telling us this stuff? You know, those false prophets are not going to be there. And he says, then you'll know that I am the Lord. You'll know who sent this message. Okay, because it came true. Okay, another one. Verse 17, now son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Prophesy against them. So, and verse 22 says, because you disheartened the righteous with your lies when I had brought them no grief, and because you encouraged the wicked not to turn from their evil ways and so save their lives. Therefore, you will no longer see false visions or practice divination. I will save my people from your hands, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So, again, you had women doing the same things. You know, they were claiming to be prophets, saying the Lord spoke this. And basically what they were saying is, you know, the righteous people were saying, we've got to start obeying God and you can quit doing these evil things. And they were saying, no, don't, you know, don't listen to them. And then, you had encouraging the people that were doing evil. And, practicing divination. Now, what's practicing divination? Basically trying to learn things maybe about the future, learn things that you didn't know through other means other than coming to God, you know. Ouija boards, horoscopes, palm reading. I mean, those things go on today, don't they? And somebody who's, you know, obviously those things are all other forms of idolatry and divination, aren't they? And you can see what God thinks about that. I have just lost the leg of my glasses. Okay. So then you'll know that I am the Lord. So against idolaters, you know, he speaks against the idolaters. They're inquiring of the Lord. Chapter 14, an interesting thing here. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Again, they're where? They're in Babylon, probably at Ezekiel's house, right? He's kind of housebound. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? So the elders were coming to Ezekiel. They wanted to inquire of the Lord, what are you going to do? We're in exile. When are you going to bring us back? You know, all these things they wondered about. But yet they had idolatrous idols in their hearts, right? And he says, should I let them inquire of me at all? Verse 4, therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. So God was going to rebuke them in his own way for, you know, instead of just, you know, it's not going to be Ezekiel who speaks to them. God's going to speak to them himself. Okay, verse 12, you know, he goes on and talks about judgment against nations. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals. Sounds like what he's been threatening to do to Jerusalem, right? He's saying that if any country does this, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. So you think about it. Noah, now, what did he do? He built an ark. God destroyed the world, but he was able to save his family, wasn't he? He's saying, you know, it's gone beyond that now. You know, if they were there, they would only save themselves. Okay, Daniel. There's an interesting one. Daniel is a contemporary of Noah. Of Ezekiel, wasn't he? He's prophesying in exile in Babylon, right? So he's already got this reputation. He's probably been in exile for about 14 years now. So he went into exile as a teenager. He's maybe in his 20s somewhere somewhere in his maybe upper 20s in age. But he's got a reputation for being one of those people. Yeah, he was, yeah, sort of one of the, he rose quickly to prominence in Babylon, right? Yeah, that's a great study. We should do that too. But Daniel, they may have looked at Daniel and says, well, he's got this prominent, important position in the government in Babylon. Maybe he will save us. But God says, no, he's only going to save himself. Yeah, he's not going to be able to. Yeah, he's not going to be able to save you people that are going to be destroyed. And Job, because Job wasn't even able to save his own family, was he? Even though he was righteous. But you know, that tells you a very high. This is a very high praise, or you know, for these three men, right? Noah, Daniel, Job. There's a similar statement in Jeremiah 15, verse 1, where it talks about Moses and Samuel. You know, it says even if they were there, they would not be able to stop this. This is going to come. Okay, so, they could only save themselves by their righteousness. But they could save themselves by their righteousness. See, a person could still repent, be righteous, and be saved from the judgment. But the judgment was still going to come. Okay. Verse 21, Ezekiel 14, 21. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreaded judgments? Sword and famine and wild beasts and plague to kill its men and their animals. So, you know, what we just talked about, he says, what if I'm sending my judgment against some country? We're going to find out later that God did send his judgment against a bunch of countries around them. Okay? But here he says, how much worse for Jerusalem? And why would it be worse for Jerusalem? They had the law. You know, they had the temple. They had known God. They had his word. They had every reason. You know, they had the prophets. They had all these reasons to know God's will, and yet they didn't do it. So how much worse for them? How much worse for us if, though we know the way of righteousness, that we turn back? How much worse for us? Okay. That's the warning for us. Verse 23, again, talking to Ezekiel, God says, you will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the sovereign Lord. It was important to God that Ezekiel personally know that God was justified in what he did. He wanted Ezekiel to communicate that to the exiles so they would know that God was justified in what he did. And that's what all this prophecy is about. It's not about, you know, turning the hearts of the people that are going to be destroyed. Yeah, he's going to turn a few hearts, hopefully. But it's really about, I'm going to bring these people back. And when they come back, I want them to know what happened. I want them to know why it happened. I want them to be warned so it won't have to happen again. Okay. And finally, let's go to chapter 15. The prophecy of useless wood, okay, is what this has been called. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, how is the wood of a vine better than a branch of any of the trees in the forest? Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? You know, think about a grapevine. You know, what's it, you know, a little spindly vine strangling. You know, there's not a lot you can do with a vine, with the wood of a vine, right? What's a vine for? Okay. You know, here's a couple of vines. One on the left is producing grapes, right? That's what it's for. That's a useful vine. It's doing what it's there for. Okay. The one on the right, you know, ignore the fact that it's snow right now. That's the picture I found. Okay. That's a vine that's not got any fruit on it, right? You can't do anything with it. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to cut it up and build a house out of it? You're going to build a table? How are you going to build a table out of a vine? You can't do that. So it's useless. You can't build anything useful out of it. And the purpose of a vine is what? To bear fruit. That's its purpose. And Israel was a vine, right? The church is a vine. We are the branches of the vine, right? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We'll look at that in a minute. Ezekiel 15:4, and after it is thrown into the fire, so you got this useless vine, it's not producing fruit, he throws it in the fire. After it's thrown on a fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and charred the middle, is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and charred? So what's going to happen to the people in Jerusalem? They're going to be purged, destroyed, and then God's not going to try to make anything out of them. They can't be, nothing's going to, they're gone. He's going to bring the people back from a Babylon, because remember, they're the good figs. He's going to do something useful with them, but he can't do anything useful with the ones in Jerusalem. They're going to be burned, okay? They're going to be burned in the fire. And let's look now at what Jesus said about the, you know, because he used a similar parable for us. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Do you think he meant that? Do you think he's really going to do that? You know, Jesus is going to do what he said. God is going to do what he said. Know that I am the Lord. When Jesus says that, he means it, right? This is not, these are not just kind of, well, yeah, you know, you said, you know, it's kind of the Santa Claus thing, you know. It's like they say that only the good boys and girls get presents, right? But really, they pretty much all do, right? God, you know, people think God is Santa Claus. God is not Santa Claus, all right? God's going to do what he said. If he says he's going to throw him in the fire and burn, that's what he's going to do, all right? He's always done everything he said he was going to do, and he's going to continue that. God does not change. Okay, verse 6, Ezekiel 15, verse 6. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. So that's what he's talking about there, right? The people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. You know, you get the picture. He wants them to know that he is the Lord. This message came from God. He said it was going to happen. It happened. That's how it works every time. So that's our class for today. We're going to continue on next week. We'll be up to chapter 16, I think it is, yes. And so anyway, you may go get your children and be back in about 10 minutes for a worship service. Thank you.